This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
From the beginning, man has pondered creation. Who made the heavens? The stars? The earth? And all that's therein? How did it all come to be? And what about man? Are we just the chance result of lovesick amoeba, born of swampy mud or in some primordial ocean, evolving over billions of years? Or does the material dimension of sight, sound, and time have an intelligent being supporting and sustaining all that there is? Seen or unseen, material or spiritual, on earth or throughout the universe? These questions have perplexed mankind since the beginning. Stay with us as we explore the compelling evidence about origins, about evolution, and creation.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you can join us on today's program. What we're going to discuss today is the topic of evolution. Now, I know that's a vast subject, and there are a lot of folks out there who believe in evolution, others who believe in creation. We're not going to get into every detail of this debate today, but we are going to address some issues. For example, we will be discussing a little bit about theistic evolution. What is that? Why do people believe in that? We're also going to look at a number of examples from the animal kingdom. We're going to show you some things in the animal kingdom that are stupendous, that are amazing, and would lead one to believe, how could this have evolved? How could this become what it is today without some mind, some great mind behind creation in forming that particular animal? We will discuss these issues as we move forward in today's program. But what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to offer you some free literature and also a CD. The CD we're going to be offering you today is titled Two Creation Accounts. Now, in this debate, some theistic evolutionists don't believe in the book of Genesis. We will get into that debate on this CD titled Two Creation Accounts. You will get both sides of the story in that CD. We also want to offer you a free booklet. The booklet is titled Evolution, Fact or Fallacy. No one can deny that our complex universe is an astounding, majestic marvel. But how did it get here? Where do we come from? Does it really matter? Can it be, as so many contend, that this all just happened by some fortuitous cosmic accident? Or did it come about as the result of the careful design of an infinite creator? To get information on this subject, please order Evolution, Fact or Fallacy and the CD, The Two Creation Accounts. You can order them free of charge by calling toll-free 1-888-578-8791. That's 1-888-578-8791, or visit our website, www.cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org. Welcome back to the program. Now, we're going to get into a discussion about the animal world in a moment. We will be looking at theistic evolution in just a few moments. But what I'd like to do to start things off on today's program is I want to relate a little story that occurred when I was back in college. Now, this is the mid-1980s, and I was taking a religion course, and we were discussing the evolution-creation debate. And what happened was there was a student in the back of the room who raised his hand And he said to the instructor, he said, evolution is a foregone conclusion. Why are we debating this? And the instructor stated to him that evolution was not a foregone conclusion, that evolution was merely a theory like many other theories on how we got here. And I remember that this particular student was a little bit bemused and did not comprehend what the instructor said. Now, this may have been because growing up in the high school system that this student went to, he probably had in his biology class learned that evolution was a foregone conclusion. And as we look out in the world today, you will find many media sources, newspapers, magazines, that when they write an article about evolution, it's as if evolution has occurred and there's no doubt about it. I do not believe that. I do not agree with that conception, and I hopefully am going to give you some information today that can help you understand this topic a little bit better. Now, what I'd like to do at this point is I want to go to some scriptures in the Bible that deal with what God has done, in relation to creation. And the first scripture I'd like to take a look at is over in the book of Job. So I'm going to turn over to Job chapter 38, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 4. And here's what it says there, Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Now, this is a dialogue going on between God and Job here, and God is making it very apparent that He was the Creator. He put this all together. And as you look through the Bible, especially those of you out there who are theistic evolutionists, you will not find information in the Bible that states that God used evolution to create what He has done in the world today. Because theistic evolution states that God used the process of evolution to get to what humans are today, to get to what various animals are today. And I disagree with that, and I do not find any evidence of that in the pages of the Bible, which is the source book for Christianity. Another scripture to turn to in this discussion is over in the book of Job. And this is over in verse 15 of Job. Chapter 40 and verse 15 states this. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. So again, God is talking about his creation, and he's saying, I made this. I did it. He's not saying there was an evolutionary process involved in accomplishing this. He said he did it himself. You will find various scriptures in your Bible that state that. Why do some Christians believe that God used an evolutionary process to get to what we have today? We're going to look a little bit further at that question, and I want to turn over right now to the book of Genesis, and I want to show you something there. Now, Genesis is a controversial book for some Christians. There are actually some Christians who don't believe that Genesis is literally true. They do not believe Adam and Eve were the first humans. When we read Genesis, for example, Genesis 1 and verse 26 states this, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Now, if God used an evolutionary process, and he started man back in the ocean somewhere, or he started man as an ape of some kind, wouldn't this be a false statement in your Bible? Because it says here he made them male and female, and he's talking about Adam and Eve. And there's some more scriptures I want to get to that will give you some information that will make that very clear to you. But in my mind, this cannot be something we can believe in, this concept of theistic evolution. Now, there is controversy on the book of Genesis, And the reason there's controversy about it is that what you will find is that there are some scholars who say that Genesis comes from a Babylonian myth. Now, in that CD that we've offered on today's program, I will get into that subject matter completely, and it will answer any questions you may have on that particular subject. Where I'd like to turn right now in the Bible is over to the book of Luke. And the reason I'm turning over to the book of Luke is many of those theistic evolution Christians out there believe in their New Testament. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus died, that Jesus was born. And they believe the New Testament is God's Word. Yet, they pick and choose what they want to believe in the Old Testament. But let me show you an interesting scripture, and it's over in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Now notice what it says here. It says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph." Now it goes on through this genealogy through the rest of this chapter. And when it gets down towards the end of the chapter, mentioning all the fathers, who the father of this person was, all the way down to verse 37, notice what it says here. "The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." Now the reason I bring this scripture up is Adam is mentioned here in the New Testament. In fact, he's mentioned along with a number of other historical figures. Many Christians believe in these historical figures, yet they don't believe in Adam. They don't literally believe Adam was a real human. Yet the writer of this New Testament book is telling us Adam was the one who led to this line of men who Jesus came from, leading up to Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father. If you are going to believe in theistic evolution, how are you going to reconcile scriptures like this in relation to Genesis? The New Testament backs up the Old Testament, and we're going to get into a discussion of that a little bit later today. Now, what I'd like to do is I want to go into theistic evolution for a moment. You may remember in 1996, Pope John Paul II mentioned that he thought that evolution could be a logical way that we've gotten to this state of man that we have today. Physically, he said, that was possible. He said the soul of man would have come from God, but he said it's logical to assume that an evolutionary process brought us to the physical man that we have today. Now, this is the leader of the largest Christian church in the world. There are many Protestant leaders of churches who believe in theistic evolution. There are even some in the Orthodox Church, leaders of that church, who believe in theistic evolution, that God used a process of evolution to get to what we have as what we call mankind today. Now, I do not agree with that at all. And one point I'd like to raise on that particular subject is this. If God used evolution, wouldn't he be aware of the fact that it would lead to confusion among the human race? Because if he used evolution and there was evidence for evolution out there, wouldn't some humans say, I don't need to believe in a God? And isn't God trying to save everyone? So why would he add to confusion in what people are going to believe if there is evidence for theistic evolution out there? I do not believe there is evidence out there. And I'm going to get into a couple examples today as to why I don't believe there's evidence out there. But what I'd like to do at this point in the program is just show you another scripture from the New Testament. This is over in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19, and it's similar to the scripture we read over in Luke. Matthew 19, and I'm going to pick it up here in verse 5, and it says, And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, I bring this up because if you read commentaries on this scripture here, what they will tell you is this is being lifted right out of Genesis, where it talks about Adam and Eve coming together as a married couple, and God making them one flesh. That very same scripture is then used by the writer of Matthew. Why? Because the writer of Matthew believed that Adam and Eve were the first humans, that they started civilization as we know it. Another scripture that is very similar to this in Matthew 19 is over in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. I'm not going to read that scripture, but it's very similar to what we just read in Matthew. You can take a look at that on your own. In the next segment of this program, what I'd like to look at is I want to go into the animal kingdom. And I want to talk about some animals and show you the complexity, the intricacies within these animals that would lead one to believe, how could this be put together in a slow, long evolutionary process? It does not make sense. It makes more sense that a creative mind was used to create the complexity and intricacy within these animals. Now, one example that I'd like to discuss is the beetle. There's a certain beetle out there, and what it has in its body is a little compartment. Now, within this compartment, what happens is when the beetle tenses its muscles up, and the reason it would be tensing its muscles is it feels there's a threat around it. It will tense its muscles, and by tensing its muscles, two chemicals fall into this compartment that is in the beetle's body. Now, these chemicals, if they're mixed together and another item is added to them, they can explode. So these are volatile chemicals that the beetle is using. The chemicals go into the body, and then a little bit later, what occurs is a third item is added to that mix. That third item we'll call the catalyst. What happens when the catalyst is added is an explosion can occur, and this explosion will come out of the beetle's rear end. What it will do, it will cause whatever that threatening bug was that the beetle was afraid of to flee the scene, because this is a noxious fume that can be deadly to some insects. Now, just think about that for a moment. Think about two chemicals coming into a compartment within the body of this beetle. How would that happen in a long, slow process? Darwin stated in his book, Origin of Species, that if we looked and studied the animal kingdom, and if we found complex organs within animals that would prove that there was not an evolutionary process, there was not a long, slow process that led to these things coming together, then this would cast some doubt on his theory of evolution. Now, at the time Darwin was around, we did not have this information on this particular beetle. I would agree with Darwin on that, that the complexity of this organ within the beetle is amazing. Why does it mix just those chemicals? Because there are other chemicals within the body of the beetle. Some evolutionists say, well, the chemicals are there in the body, therefore eventually over time those chemicals would come together and be mixed into this compartment. But why is there a compartment in the body of the beetle to begin with? And why is this third element called a catalyst added, and how was it added? Think about that for a moment. Just dwell on that and think about it. It seems unbelievable to me that this could have been something that was processed over a long period of time. I think we would have a number of exploded beetles that would have never made it to be able to move these chemicals together in such a fashion. Now, another interesting item from the animal world is a fish that swims out in the waters off of the coast of Hawaii. Now, this fish has a dorsal fin. And what it will do with its dorsal fin, it will flip its dorsal fin up in such a way and move it slowly back and forth. Now, what's interesting about this is there's a little design on the dorsal fin that looks like an eye and a mouth of a fish. but a weak fish, a fish that is just swimming around that looks weak. It moves just the dorsal fin, very little like this, and other fish, when they see that, are actually seeing an optical illusion because the other fish seeing that think they have a free meal. But what happens is these fish come to get their free meal, this particular fish will turn the tables on them and eat them. So how did this develop in a long, slow, gradual process? How did that fish know that its dorsal fin would have the capacity to fool the other fish? It seems incredible to me to believe that this happened over a long period of time. It makes more sense to me to believe that a mind, a creative process, was behind the creation of this particular fish. Now, if we look at bird migration is incredible, and I want to discuss a little bit about that, and I want to provide you with some examples from the bird world. Now, when we look at bird migration, scientists believe, they're not sure, they believe that birds actually follow the sun or the moon and stars at night to migrate thousands and thousands of miles to get to where they're going. Now, it's incredible when you think about that. If that's true, if birds are following the sun, if birds are following the moon and stars at night, how are they able to do that with that little bird brain that they have? Folks, I have trouble when I look at the stars at night figuring out which way is north. How are these birds able to fly thousands and thousands of miles at the same time of year, stay in another location, and then at the same time of year there, move back to where they came from? Think about that. Science is baffled by bird migration. Read about it. You will learn that scientists are baffled by it. Let me give you an example of a specific bird, the white-throated warbler, which lives in Germany. What the white-throated warbler will do is it will go to Africa when the season gets a little too cold where it lives in Germany. But what it will do, it will lay its young, and then it will leave its young before the young are capable of leaving. So for 3 weeks, the young are fending for themselves until they're ready to get up and follow the adults. But think about that for a moment. The young are now following their adults. They're making a journey that they've never made before in their lives. This is the first time they're going to do it. They will follow that path that the adults took down to Africa, and they will find the location that the adults have gone to migrate at. How are they able to do that? And then they will return back to Germany when the seasons change. Another interesting bird is the golden plover. The golden plover will live in northeast Canada, and it will go down to Brazil and Argentina. Now, it comes down one way to Brazil and Argentina, but it will return in a totally different way to get back. It goes up through South America, Central America, then across the U.S. back to northeast Canada. Why does it take two different routes to go back and forth? Why not just take one? This is some evidence for a creative force behind those birds in my mind. Now, some will argue, well, what about the fossil record? There are fossils of dinosaurs and ape-like ancestors out there, aren't there? Well, that's something for another program. We've dealt with that subject, and we will deal with that subject again. If you have questions about that, please send us an email via our website. But I want to look at the fossil record from this standpoint. There are evolutionists today who say that the evidence for missing links in the fossil record is just not there. In fact, these evolutionists do not believe in God. They are dyed-in-the-wool evolutionists. Men like Stephen Jay Gould, Niles Elridge is another man. They came up with a new theory. This new theory is called punctuated equilibrium. And the theory states that creative forces took place all of a sudden in one location at one time. From the evidence they see, they are saying what the Bible is saying, that all of a sudden creation took place at one place at one time. Now, they believe it was evolutionary creation, that mutations were involved in doing that, I have a different idea on what happened there. But you see what's going on here. Evolutionists are coming up with new theories because the old theories, like Darwin's theory of a long, slow process, no longer make sense due to the evidence that we see in the fossil record today. Folks, I want you to do some research on the things I've been talking about with you today. There's so much information out there on websites, in books, in various places. We have the information we'd offer you today. Please get that free information. Please join us again on another edition of the Armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand in that evil day.
Mike has presented us with a significant amount of evidence illustrating that life comes from life. And yet, Darwin's advancement of his theory of evolution remains ever so prominent among the humanistic and secular trends of our modern world. His book, The Origins of Species by Means of Natural Selection, became the basis of his theory of evolution that remains today the underscoring premise that with enough time, nature can develop new species through natural selection, resident forces, and/or mutations. Evolution conveys the concept that living things throughout the world have come to be through an unguided and completely natural process that began with a mass of subatomic particles acting in combination with radioactive elements, which over enough time produced the many thousands of varieties of plant and animal species found throughout the world today. As Mike pointed out, when considering the intricacies of a worm's digestive system, or a hummingbird's ability to sustain the rapid hammering of its beak, or a mammal with fins that lives in the ocean, or, of course, the bizarre patchwork of the duck-billed platypus, questions are raised that today's humanistic philosophy of evolution cannot answer. And the reason is, such remarkable developments are confounding and contrary to the theory of evolution. Won't you let us help you to better understand how believing in a creator God is far more logical and reasonable than the unproven hypothesis of an unguided creation that has developed out of nothing more than happenstance? Dial now, 888-578-8791, or visit us on our web at www.cgi.org and ask for today's free offer, a booklet entitled Evolution, Fact or Fallacy, and a one-hour CD presentation by Mike James entitled Two Creation Accounts. Dial right now. Operators are standing by. 888-578-8791. And so, friends, until next time, this is Wayne Hendricks reminding all of you to keep on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.